I always like listening to Dee because she digs stuff. She digs stuff out that I don't ever see. And I love what she said about God desiring our all. I really believe that if we came to a place where we started giving Him our all, well, how many of you know that God gives back to you with the same measure that you give? He really impacted me about that in my own heart, that the reason that we don't have a whole lot of Him is because a lot of times we're not giving a whole lot of us. And He gives back in accordance with the way we give. More and more and more, I'm asking God to change my heart and give me more of a passion, more of a hunger, more of a fervency, more of a desire to really give Him our all. Because I know there's so much more we could give if we just understood, if we just had a revelation of who He is, you know, even somebody earlier talked about needing to know who He is. You can only worship Him as high as you know Him, but the more you know of Him, it's like the more you want to just give Him everything. And I love all these expressions of worship. I'm not going to take too long either, because I'm going to talk a little bit about worship as warfare tonight. And this is another topic that we could do a whole class on. Warfare, praise, the understanding of worship as a weapon. It's not just for us to enter into the presence of God and build intimacy with Him. Other things happen as we worship. And I think that one of the things, if we really could get a revelation of what happens when we worship with a whole heart, of what God does on our behalf when we worship with a whole heart, we will find ourselves with a new fervency and with a new impetus to really praise with everything in us when we recognize that it's not just the desire of God's heart, but it's also a weapon that we can actually use in the spiritual realm. Now, how many of you believe that we got to be born again? Is that biblical? You know how many references there are in the Scripture to being born again? How many passages of Scripture talk about being born again? One. You know how many passages there are in Scripture that talk about battle in the spiritual realm? More than one. Quite a few more than one. And it's interesting to me how we will stress being born again and the need to be born again and the need for a man to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. But we don't understand, it seems like, that we are in a battle, that this is really a war, that we are fighting, and that the kingdom of heaven is not going to happen. It's not going to just fall on your plate. My prayer is that we would understand that to really inherit the kingdom of God, we must fight for it. We must take it by force. The passage that you have in your notes is Matthew 11:12. Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That doesn't mean that the kingdom of heaven experiences violence. In the King James, the word suffers means allows. It allows for. There is room for violence in the kingdom of heaven, and the violence and the violent take it by force. Ecclesiastes 3 says that there is a time to everything. There's a season, a time and a purpose, a time for every purpose under heaven. It says there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal. You're all familiar with that passage. As you go on up to verse 8, it says a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And I believe that we need to learn as a church that there is a time for us to go to battle to forcefully take what belongs to us. And part of what God has given us as a weapon to do that is our worship, our praise. All right? The kingdom living requires warfare. It requires warfare. The Old Testament recounts the continual conquering of our enemies. The Old Testament just recounts account after account after account after account of God's people facing an enemy and conquering that enemy. All right? The Old Testament reveals God as a man of war. It's part of his nature. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Part of God's nature is that he's a man of war. Jot down Isaiah 42, 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. That's Isaiah 42, 13. Exodus 15, 3 says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15, 3. Isaiah 42, 13. Exodus 15, 3. Now, Revelation 19, 11, you can write that one down under there too. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The word possess in the scriptures, we've talked about this in another class, but we pointed out that the word possess, yaresh in the Hebrew, literally means to occupy by driving out the previous inhabitants. To occupy by driving out the previous inhabitants. It's a picture of taking what already belongs to us by driving out the previous inhabitants. The marching order is another picture in the scriptures of our praise actually leading the procession. In the marching order, it was led by the tribe of Judah. Every time the people of God moved, the first tribe to move was the tribe of Judah. You know what Judah means? Praise. That's what his name means. It means praise. And always it was the instrumentalists and the singers and the musicians and the dancers that led the procession. Anytime they went, not just moving the ark, but also went to battle, was led by the praisers. This is kind of an interesting passage of scripture. Hosea 10, 11 says, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I'll make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Just that one little statement. Judah shall plow. I like that because I think praise plows things up in the heavenly realm. I believe that Judah does plow. It makes way. It opens things up in the spiritual realm. All right? The picture of the New Testament is that the promised land was taken by warfare, both militarily and through praise. Jehoshaphat's a great picture of that in 2 Chronicles 20. Verse 22 says this, now when they began to sing and to praise, this is a battle being led by King Jehoshaphat. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who'd come against Judah, and they were defeated. They didn't even have to fight. 2 Chronicles 20. 22 is the verse that kind of culminates that account, but you can read the whole chapter. It'll set the stage for the battle that they were fighting. And when they went, they didn't use any weapons, just singing and praise. When they began to sing and praise the Lord. Now see, the New Testament also makes a lot of reference to spiritual, to warfare, to battle. All right? It declares that we fight against spiritual powers. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12 says. but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness. It exposes conflict in the spiritual realm, warfare. All right? Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, told him in verse 12 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, in his first letter, 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul told Timothy again, "I have fought the good fight." I want us to get some scriptural background for the fact that we're in a war. I really would love to see the mindset torn down that says that everything is supposed to be a bed of roses when you give your life to the Lord. How many of you kind of got that idea when you first got, just give your life to Jesus and everything will be just dandy? All of a sudden, He will start blessing you. Things will fall into your lap. You know, so, one of the greatest discouragements of my life came from feeling like there was something wrong with me because all this good stuff wasn't happening. How many of you, I'm serious about that. You sort of start feeling like, man, there must be something wrong with my faith. There must be something wrong with me. I must be out of the will of God because all this wonderful stuff isn't just falling in my lap. But the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, paint a picture that is not going to happen that way. We're going to have to fight for what belongs to us. Paul talks to, he refers to people as soldiers in the New Testament. I'll give you four references. Philippians 2:25. He referred to Epaphroditus as a soldier, my fellow soldier. You don't have to spell Epaphroditus, just write it. I mean, just look it up. Philippians 2:25. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Philemon 2. "To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." Archippus, referred to as a soldier. Ephesians 6. We all are familiar with this. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." The whole picture of a military thing. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Paul's talking about arming yourself for conflict with the kingdom of darkness. All right. Somebody else talked about the battle. Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation, "He who overcomes." He who overcomes. And he gave all these benefits of overcoming. He said, those who overcome will eat from the tree of life, Revelation 2:7. They'll not be hurt by the second death. These are all in Revelation 2. They'll be given hidden manna to eat. They'll be given a new name. They'll have power over the nations. In Revelation 3, he says those that overcome will be clothed in white garments. They'll be pillars in the temple of God. They will sit with Jesus on his throne. But he doesn't say that this will happen to everyone who believes in me. He said this will be the reward for he who overcomes. In other words, the implication is we need to learn to fight. I want to make sure that this is clearly established that we're in a war. All right? I believe that one of the reasons the church is so empty today, and I put this statement in your notes, is that we refuse to fight for what's rightfully been given. We think that since it's been given, it should just happen. Our mindset is that it's supposed to be easy, that we don't have to work for it. And it keeps us feeling kind of defeated most of the time because our expectation is that it's going to be like the manna in the wilderness. But it's not going to be like that. I wish it would be. Everything about my flesh wishes it would happen that way. I wish I would wake up in the morning and be patient when I wake up. I wish things didn't bother me. I wish I didn't have to fight for that. I wish I wouldn't have to make a choice, a conscious choice, and fight against the lust of the flesh. I wish I didn't have to do that. But we do. To be able to walk in the kingdom requires effort. All right? Now, God told us that our weapons aren't carnal. Carnal means of the meat. Literally, of the flesh. Well, have you ever asked yourself, then, what are our weapons? If our weapons aren't carnal, what are they? See, I used to think about my weapons must be knowledge, must be understanding, must be strength, must be. But I'm finding out that you can do all of that out of your carnal nature. You can do that out of your own human ability. I know lots and lots of people who have tried to gain victory over sin by an act of the will. That's a carnal weapon, you know. Your willpower. I will not do this again. How many of you have made that declaration to yourself and to God a million times? I'm not going to do that again. I am not going to do that again. I am not going to do that again. That's a bit like me saying, I am going to resist the law of gravity, and this Bible is not going to hit the floor. I'm going to stand against the law of gravity. How many of you know there's a law that's at work in your members? The law of sin and death. There's a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that set me free from the law of sin and death. But I am not, in my own strength, going to keep this Bible from submitting itself to the law of gravity in my own strength. It is not going to happen. Sooner or later, I may die before it falls, but sooner or later, it's going to fall. If I strap it in to an airplane, though, the law of aerodynamics, what's going to happen? As long as it's in the plane, then there's a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. I think that's an important principle to understand. But what are our weapons? If they're not our will, if they're not our ability to make a decision, what are they? I'm going to list six, and I'm not even going to talk much about them. Just think about these a little bit, because I want to focus on the last one. But the first five are faith. Is one of our weapons. Faith is a weapon. The name of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's a second one. The Spirit of God is one of our weapons. We have other classes where we elaborate on these, so we're not going to elaborate much. I'm biting my lip to try not to say too much about these so we can get to praise, because that's what it's really we're about tonight. The blood of the Lamb is a weapon. And the word of the Lord is a weapon. Quick and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And able to divide between soul and spirit. But the sixth one, and the one we want to focus on tonight, is praise. The weapon of praise. And that's the one we want to focus on. Huh? The word of our testimony is probably another one, too. This is not an exhaustive list. Thank you. I'll probably, when we get to the class, I'll have to add that one. Because that is part of our weapon too. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and loving our lives unto the death. Sometimes we tend to leave it off at the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we still just love our lives. Yeah, okay. Anyhow, under praise, jot this one down, Isaiah 30, 31, and 32. I love this passage of Scripture. It says, through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps. And in battles of brandishing, he will fight with it. In other words, when we praise, God goes to war on our behalf, in our praises. Singing and dancing and musical instruments and all the musical expressions of praises accompany God in battle. Right? Here's some other passages you can jot down. Psalm 149, the whole psalm. We sing that sometimes, or a song based on that. We have a weapon of warfare. You know the song we sing. The Psalm 149 says this, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of irons, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Our celebration, our musical expression, our rejoicing before the Lord executes the judgment of God on the powers and principalities that we fight against. That's kind of cool. Isaiah 42 again, verses 10 through 13. I already referenced verse 10 through verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, like a man of war. But listen to the context. Verse 10 says, sing to the Lord a new song. And his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that's in it. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man of war. Like a mighty man, he shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. At the praises of the saints, the Lord goes forth to battle as a mighty man of war. Now, why is praise such a powerful weapon? I want to just quickly give us a couple of things, or a few things, why praise is such a powerful weapon. First of all, God inhabits our praise. Jot down Psalm 22:3. You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. God inhabits our praise. Psalm 22:3. Second, God honors those who glorify him. God honors those who glorify him. Psalm 50:23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Psalm 50, verse 23. God honors those who glorify him. Third, praise focuses on God, bringing God's focus to us. Praise focuses on God. That brings God's focus to us. Listen to these verses of Scripture. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. John 4:23. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such. When we seek to him, it draws his attention to us. Right? Praise focuses on God. That brings his focus toward to us. Fourth reason praise is so powerful. Praise delivers from captivity. It delivers from captivity. Acts 16, verses 25 and 26. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were imprisoned, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were singing, praying and singing hymns to God. Suddenly there's a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And they were free. And the end result of that is that all the jailers got saved too, which was really cool. But praise releases from captivity. Psalm 32:7, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Songs of deliverance. 1 Samuel 16:23. David playing his harp in the courts of King Saul. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So praise delivers. Fifth, praise fills us with the Holy Spirit. Praise fills us with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18-19. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I used to think that was a command. Be filled with the Spirit and sing to God. I didn't realize, it took me a while to realize, be filled with the Spirit by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It fills you with the Spirit of God. That's why it's so powerful. Because praise fills you with the Holy Spirit. Six, praise teaches and admonishes. Praise teaches, and that strengthens the church. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I'm sorry? Admonish is encouraging, exhorting, bringing proper doctrine. An admonition it can be a challenge, it can be a minor correction, it can be an encouragement. Huh? A what? A strong suggestion? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, an admonition is like a... So praise does that. On a real quickly now, what is warfare? I just want to just address quickly, what is warfare? Because I think sometimes we have a concept when we start talking about spiritual warfare and using praise as a weapon. I want to make sure that it's focused the right direction. When we do that, I believe this. Spiritual warfare is about 5% confronting the kingdom of darkness and 95% pressing into the presence of God. Unfortunately, we tend to think in kind of backwards. We tend to think when we're talking about warfare that we're confronting the devil all the time. So what it is not, what warfare is not, what it isn't, or what at least it's not meant to be, is first, focusing on the enemy. It is not meant to be focusing on the enemy. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, we're not talking about confronting the kingdom of darkness. God takes care of all of that. He's the mighty man of war. He does that when we focus on Him. So number one on what it's meant to be is focusing on God. You're going to ping pong ball now back in your notes between A, what it's not, and B, what it is. So number one under A is focusing on the enemy. It's not focusing on the enemy. Number one under B, what it is meant to be, is focusing on God. All right? Number two, it is not meant to be declaring our might. It's not meant to be declaring our might. Sometimes we sing songs, and they're good songs, like War Song, for example. We sing that song. We have a weapon of warfare, the praise of God in our mouth. As we clap our hands, we strike the enemy. Is that a praise song? You know, it's interesting because that song doesn't really talk a whole lot about the power of God's might. It says that as we do this, we're striking the enemy. Now, there's nothing wrong with singing the song. It's a teaching song. It's a teaching and admonishing one another song. But it's not really a praise song, at least from my perspective. A praise song is something that exalts His might. And we still sing it. Why? Because we're told in Scripture to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we use it to stir people up, to bring an awareness that we have the privilege of going to battle in our praises. But one thing I really would like to change focus on sometimes is if you sing all songs about, you know, we're a part of a great and mighty army and we're the people of the Lord and we're going to battle and we're victorious and we're this and we're that and the other thing, and you don't spend any time talking about who He is, you're going to wind up very, very, very defeated, discouraged, beat down, frustrated, and we've witnessed that firsthand. We have seen places and churches that understand the revelation of warfare, but what they've defined as warfare has mostly been just declaration about who God made us to be. And there's little time spent actually in His presence and honoring Him and bowing before His throne and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And we don't want to make that mistake. Now what that means is the music, it's okay if we're teaching and admonishing in music, but I always like to begin with a like gathering. Let's go do this. Let's go up and take the country, because we do have a weapon that can take us into the high praises. Come on, let's praise the Lord. Because when we do, you know, we confront the kingdom of darkness and we're tearing down the enemy. So come on, let's go. The enemy trembles when we praise Him. Devil, you're under my feet. I make that declaration, and we can sing that confidently and boldly. But it's not going to become an experience and a reality in our hearts and lives until the focus transfers. Because where it really happens is when our focus is on Him and we are declaring His might. That's number two under B, what it's meant to be. It's meant to be a declaration of His might, His power, His mighty works, His acts. Not a declaration of who we are. Because apart from God, we're nothing. It's all Him. All right? Thirdly, what is warfare really? What it's not meant to be? And I put underneath number three, it's not necessarily fast songs. Sometimes we have this concept that if you're singing a fast song, it's warfare and it's praise. And if it's a slow song, it's worship. You know, I think there's some powerful declarations and some powerful warfare in some very that's going on in the heavens in the midst of real deep, intimate, quiet, contemplative worship. A lot of warfare going on. Which should make some of you really excited. Because that means you don't have to go to battle. You don't have to necessarily feel like a violent person. Now, there are times for making the declarations and for pushing yourselves out of your comfort zone and for doing what you're going to do. And like Dee was talking about, making those expressions with all your might, your expressions of love, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I'm not sure that the majority of the warfare really takes place in all of that. Sometimes. So number three, it's not necessarily fast songs. What it is, number three under B, is removing the hindrance to pure spiritual worship. It's pressing into His presence. What warfare is meant to be is pressing into His presence. I don't know about the rest of you, but I find the greatest conflict in my life isn't when I'm trying to fight against the devil. I find that it comes when I've set my heart to press into the presence of God. I mean, everything sets itself against, it feels like, against me, when I've made the decision to press into the presence of God. It's not a confrontation of the kingdom of darkness. It's a pressing into what belongs to us. You have to fight to get in there. You have to put aside all the sin that so easily besets us. You sometimes have to choose by an act of the will to bless the Lord, oh my soul. Do it, soul, because I'm telling you to do it. Let all that is within me bless His name. You have to fight for that. But the reward, as you press into the presence of God, is that He removes the hindrance. Three and four are under your notes. I mean, there's so much more we could talk about what warfare really is. So three and four under what it's meant to be. On my notes, three is it's fighting our way into our inheritance, into His presence. And number four, it's removing the hindrances to pure spiritual worship. That's what warfare is meant to be. Is a knocking out, a tearing down of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And praise is one of the most powerful weapons that we have to do that. It's simple praise. All right. I took longer than I wanted to, which isn't always the case with me, isn't it? But I want to spend just a couple of minutes with understanding. Pressing into His presence. An opportunity for us to just clear aside the rubbish and press into the secret place of the Most High. So let's just do that. Let's just do that. What we want to do is just give opportunity. Yeah, would you? While she's coming, what we want to do is give opportunity to practice what we've talked about tonight just a little bit. Offering expressions of your love to the Lord. In the dance, in clapping, bowing, kneeling, prostrating yourself before Him, the lifting of hands, the singing of the song that's in your heart, unhindered, with all that is within you. Whatever you've got in you, let it out. We want this to be a safe place. I promise not to laugh at you. no matter what you do. And I'll bet everybody else does too. Go ahead, sweet.
Just as Dave was finishing, I was seeing a picture of like, how many of you have watched like steeplechases or hurdlers, you know, like show jump, not show jumping necessarily, but more like steeplechase, like jump races, right? And it was like each one of us in here, I could see this picture of all these different hurdles. And it was like, you know how on the steeplechases they've got the water thing and they've got the brush ones and they've got the different ones, the wall. And it was like for every one of us there was a different hurdle that God was trying to get us over. And I heard him speaking that, you know, that there's... He has a purpose in this activation tonight. It's more than just sort of having an activation or going through the motions or practicing. He has a purpose in it that if we'll put our hand in His and we'll step out as an act of faith and believe Him and trust Him, that as we enter into this time of praise with the understanding that we are fighting the good fight of faith in this, that He will carry us over whatever that hurdle is tonight. If we'll really step into this as an act of faith, yes, God, I know this is, You have a purpose in this for me tonight to get me over this hurdle, whatever it is. And that as we put our hand in His and step out in faith, believing and trusting Him to do what He said He would do, that He will carry us over that, whatever that hurdle is for each of us.
Cool.